Matthew's Gospel 28. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. All authority, that's the word power. Okay. He gave it to me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word matitur, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost. Teaching. Notice the word teach. Then Matthew 2, that's teach all nations there. To observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that word, matitule, implies to have an intern, an apprentice. So one of the things we learn in church is how to handle the scriptures. You become an apprentice to know how to teach the scriptures. See, I give myself, I didn't hear you, I give myself to learn to teach the gospel, to learn to teach the scriptures. The believer is not supposed to be, hey, a fan, yay, wow, wow, wow. No, you're supposed to be trained. Imagine if you're bringing up people in your profession and every time you are, you say, yeah, wow, yeah, what's wrong with you? Are you sure you are learning? Is to learn how to handle the scriptures. Matthew 2. But let's see the focus. In verse 20, it says teaching, which is the word didasco. Now, didasco is among a company of words. You see them together. Didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Dida, 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 dida. That was in Zambia. They said, when I say, they say dida, 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 dida. All the dida, dida. Didaskalia, which is the doctrine. Didaskalos, the teacher, just puts kalos. Didaskalos. Okay. Didaskalos. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. Didaskalos, didaskalos. Alright. That's teacher. Then you have didaskalia, the doctrine, body of beliefs. Then you have didache, D-I-D-A, just C-H-E. A mode of teaching. A mode of teaching. Then didasco is the art of teaching it. That's S-K-O, didasco. Now, I want to focus on didache. One, we learn to teach. Two, we learn what to teach. Didaskalia. We learn to teach. Or we become teachers. Didaskalos. But very fundamentally is how it is taught. Didache. The mode of teaching. For those of us who are Pentecostals, they call us Pentirascals, it's fine. Or Charismatics, Charismatics, is also okay. If at some point they used to call us born against, then SU, Swegbe Union. Many of you don't know what I'm saying, Swegbe Union. SU, yeah, it's SU. So at some point, some of us started waking and said, no, we're not Swegbe Union, we're Success Unlimited. We're intimidated. So, you know, there's a way we read the Bible. You know, see, my favorite verse. It was my favorite verse. Hallelujah. I'm the apple of his eye. What's my favorite verse? You see, and Jesus smiled. My father used to say that the verse he remembers the most is Jesus wept. The son of a man of God has just one scripture that he can quote anytime. So I just tell him that, with your intelligence, you mean you didn't spend time saying, no, because I'm not a pastor. You know, that his own is just to pray. Pray without the scriptures. So we have Pentecostals like that, like my father. He's not around again. That's why I'm always using as an example. There's nothing you can do about it. So you have, you just look at the verse, say, oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, just open your eyes, Holy Spirit. You just go to Revelation. Ah, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I was looking for a word. So you come to the service and say, ah! It was as though the pastor was talking to me every service. Say, ah! That thing was the rhema was just cutting inside. He was delivering the thing. That creature was just, it just came alive. Do you know that version is Pentecostal? Because we've been taught a way to read the Bible. Spirit first, then what is written. You didn't get that. Spirit, then what is written. So the Spirit dictates what is written. If it's English, Spirit can say, no, it's not English. This is Yoruba. You know, there was one man like that, he was sharing a scripture somewhere. He said, the Bible says God will say to you. He said, the Bible says, I was wondering, what verse would he look for? I thought it was Old Testament, to settle in the land. So he now went to 1 Peter. Ah! Settle. You know, let me explain it very well to you. You know, where Peter says that after you have suffered a while, you will now be established. So the Amplified says you will be settled. You know the Amplified talks, you know, a woman. Very elaborate. You'll be settled. So he now converted it to Nigerian language, settle. You didn't get what I was saying? God will settle you. I said he will settle you. That's Pentecostalism. Do you get it? So, but there is a didache, a way scriptures are read. And so Jesus warned us about the didache of the Pharisees. Warned his disciples, Matthew 16 and 13. The didache. Matthew 16. And verse 12. But of the didache, the mode of explanation. Now, let's see a mode of explanation of the Pharisees that you should be careful for. Matthew 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, let's look at what they were relying upon. In verse 7, they say, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Matthew 19:7. Now, they were quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Now, hold your Bible in your hands. It should be in your hand already. Deuteronomy is supposed to be the fifth book, right? Right? And chapter 24, verse 1 is the 24th chapter. Allow us use that chapter. In fact, how many more verses remains for Deuteronomy? Look at it now. How many more chapters are left? After that 24, verse 1. It ends in Deuteronomy 33 or 34, so you have 10 more chapters. So what did they do? They went to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Jesus said, Go to the beginning. Verse 4. He that made them in Genesis. So they now say, then why then is it in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the didache of Pharisees was that they lifted scriptures out of context. Can you see it? Out of context. That is, they are used to lifting texts out of the world, out of the context where they were written. Sir, but you know that Moses said this because they were already doing it. So one of the things that the Pharisees did was that they made to look permanent what was temporary. God's interventions, they were already putting away their wives. When it comes to slaves, they were already having slaves before God delivered them out of Egypt. When it comes to idol worshiping, they were already using physical elements to worship God. God only came in temporarily and then gradually took them out of rituals and sacrifices. And so he said to them, you know that at the beginning it was not so. So the didache of the Pharisees is to leave scriptures out of context. So we have all sorts of things like that. Today we have the materialism gospel. The materialism gospel also leaves scriptures out of context. A whole lot. Out of context. When the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you, they will say, well, what it means is that if you want to be wealthy, go and be a Christian. That's not what he was talking about. Just read the previous verses. Ask, you shall be given. Seek, you find. Knock, the door shall be knock, and door shall be opened unto you. He didn't say ask for anything. He didn't say that. He told them to ask, seek the kingdom. In 6:33, in 7:7, he says, ask, ask what? Ask for God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That's why Luke 11:13 says, men will give you fish, bread, and egg, but God will give the Holy Spirit. Contextual reading. Don't lift it out of context. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him walk with his hands. That which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. So I say, hallelujah. We don't work for a living, we work for a giving. How? How does that verse say that? In fact, who is he talking to? Let him that stole. Are you stolen? Are you the stole? Or the stoler? Or the stealer? Or the thief? Let the thief, in fact, the Greek says, let the thief steal no more. Let him walk with his hands. Stop doing yahoo yahoo. That's what he's saying. Amen? Yahoo yahoo. Let there be no yahoo yahoo in the church. That's what he's saying. Let him walk with his hands. What can be reconciled with the government? Amen. Sunday. That which is good. So he's not teaching prosperity, he's teaching decency, honesty, that you may have to give to him that is in need. That is, you become decent and honest in the way you make money and also become sacrificial. But there's a didache. Always observe the mode of explanation. Always observe the conclusion. So people say Christocentric, it's all in Christ. Notice what they say is in Christ. Money, you. They say Christ is central bank for the church. Is that in the Bible? No. So there is a didache. A didache. A mode of explanation. Such that when the church was birthed in Acts 2:41, it says they received the word. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' didache. Mode of teaching. In Romans 6:17, Paul says, God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have now become saved, delivered from sin by the form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Form of doctrine. Weymouth, I think Weymouth translation calls it system of truth. There is a system by which truth is known. I think that's correct. System of truth. Mark Hankins, Reverend Mark Hankins calls it system of truth. Didactic, system of truth. Romans 16:17. Paul says, mark anyone who teaches contrary to the mode of teaching. He says, withdraw from them. There's a mode of teaching. There's a mode of teaching. What is that mode of teaching? Jesus said, beginning at Moses. Luke 24:25-27 says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24:44. These are the words which I said to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Very consistent in the prophets and in the Psalms. There is that consistency in the mode of teaching. John 1:45. We have found he of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke about. Look at the consistency. Hallelujah. So there is a mode of teaching. When you see things in Deuteronomy, look for the context. When you hear people are being stoned, look for the context. When they came with Jesus, they said, well, John 8, they said, well, one of Stoney's woman, she has committed adultery. So he said, he who has no sin, even though they were wrong, because to do that conviction, you have to have the man present. Then you have to have eyewitnesses. They didn't have all of that. So when he told them, he that has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, there's a way we can look at that, that what he meant by, if you don't have sin in your life, cast the first stone. People would have done it too. But they knew what he meant was, what you're about to do is wrong. Before you bring an accusation, there has to be two or three witnesses. So if you have no sin, if you have not sinned against the law, you do the first stone. They couldn't do it. Now, they were stoning before Moses gave that instruction. They were part of their culture. How do you know? Go to other ancient cultures. They were stoning without the Bible. They were killing. They were offering sacrifices. But God, knowing that nation that he was going to save, now regulated their kind of stoning. Use more stones. Before you stone, get the judges to look at whether you should stone or not. To modulate. Modify. That's what Jesus said, that the reason why Moses gave that instruction was that you were doing it before. Because of the hardness of what? Your heart. Let me see if you are following what I'm saying here. That's how to study. You must read scriptures in context. Context is not just the verse before or the verse after. It's to read the whole book. I've said that before. It's to read the whole Bible. I'll tell you in my first and second services that, you know, when Moses' only book, let's say only Bible, was Genesis. And when I say Genesis, I mean the oral accounts recorded and put together, which I believe was done by Joseph, that he referred to as the oracles of God. That was all he had, God's promises. Do you know what? And yet he taught them morning till night, every day. Morning till night. Imagine just one book of the Bible. Morning till night. Joshua was given the instruction that this book of the law should not depart from your mouth. Every day you must preach it. Meditation there. Agar. Every day. And he had just 5 books. Every day. Night and day. Just one book. Just 5 books. Jesus would spend 4 days in the wilderness and he would teach morning till night. 39 books. We have 66. You want us to have just 1 hour teaching. How magical are we? 1 hour teaching. My time is 45 minutes. Some of you there, start using your phone to tell me, round up. Phone just goes, it's an alarm. Why would you set an alarm for church? Why? 1 hour. Your bum is hitting you. Your body is not moving well. Say, I don't know. They didn't tell me that this kind of church I'm coming to. But what I was thinking was, we'll just come, we'll praise God for like 45 minutes, we'll open our shirts. When we are done, somebody will come and give testimony. Then some people come and dedicate their children and their house and their cars. Then the pastor will give us the word for the week. This is your week. You will step into your land this week. Amen, amen. Then he will pray for us, declare and decree. Then someone will give other testimonies, they will collect money, and then, but this one, how many verses? Are we in Bible school? It's not Bible school now. You didn't tell me I'm coming to a Bible school. Say I'm coming to church. There's a cinema. Morning till night, just one book. Morning till night, just 39 books. How much more? You now have 66. And one short Bible study. Short. Just go straight to the point. Christ died. He rose. We are with him. We reign. Hallelujah. All I need is in him. All I need is in him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor. You are the man for the hour. You won't find that in me, in Jesus' name. I will teach you till you are inconvenient. Till you are bored. When you are bored, I'll start again. Hallelujah. Till you say, Someone say, is he talking about this service? Alright, where were we? So there's a mode of teaching, right? There's a mode of Bible study. There's a mode of Bible study. That is why, look at that Matthew again, 19 verse, the one we read earlier. Have you not read, verse 4? The word read is the word anaginosko. A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Anaginosko. Why are we referring to grammar a lot? The use of words. I'll come to that in a moment. Have you not read? Have you not, now you can do your own translation and put it, have you not read from the beginning? Anaginosko means to read from the beginning to the end. Anaginosko is the opposite of reading out of context. Ana means all over. Ginosko means pay attention. Details. All over. So anaginosko is a system of Bible study where, and it's showing of Bible study, pardon me, where you read scriptures within context. The context of books before it, books after it, events before it, events after it. In Matthew 12:3, same word. Have you not read? Have you not read? Verse 5. Have you not read in the law? In Ephesians 3:3, Paul says, when you read, you may understand. Anaginosko. Colossians 4:16, he gives that instruction to the church at Colossae. He says, let this epistle be read from beginning to the end among you. So Paul has asked us never to quote verses. Are you there? Stop quoting verses. You can use verses as references, but quoting verses is not Bible teaching. Bible teaching is to teach verses in the context of what it means. Which means, when you read the epistles, you must read the four gospels. When you read the four gospels, you must read the prophets. When you read the prophets, you must read the law. When you read the law, you must read Genesis. So when we say gospel, for example, the gospel, the word gospel in the Greek is euangelion. I told you that. Euangelion or euangelion. Euangelion, two words. Good messenger. Good messenger. Agelos. Good messenger. A good messenger, or the goodness of the messenger, or the good that the messenger carries. Now, if you listen to what I taught in the first service, we looked at that word gospel in all the Bible. And I showed you that it means the message of a kingdom. When Caesar, I'll get the first service teaching. What's that again? Our confession of faith. So anaginosko means detailed contextual reading of scripture. Stop that bad habit of looking for a verse to read. Now, people have always instructed that Christians should read the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I believe that too. But it still doesn't take away the place of you being taught how to study it. But you see, you must not be lazy. Don't look for memory verses. Don't look for favorite verses. Many times when people teach error, it's because they quote scriptures out of context. And there are practices that can go on for years. 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 One denomination told me this, was it 2016 or 17? That there's something they have been teaching for years. Hundreds of years. They took that explanation that we did on the Passover, what they call the communion. Then he said, Pastor Chris, how come no one saw it but you? I said, that's a lie. I'm not the only one saw it. Please. Not me. Many people have seen it. At least Paul saw it. And the church had covered it. He said, but how come? He said, it's so simple. What you said now is so simple. He said, because you studied it in context. So what should we do? I said, don't stop the services. Oh. Don't stop them. Let people be eating it. Is it not bread? It's not going to kill them. And wine. Because if you stop immediately, they won't understand. I always pity those people who try to rush what I'm teaching and teach them in a hurry. Me, sir, I'm not in a hurry. You got to take your time. So you take your time. I said, give it years. And I told the fellow, I said, if I pass on the church and they take the communion services where they eat bread and wine, I won't stop it. If I take over a church, for example, not I pass on the church, I meant take over the church as a pastor. Said, I'll give them a while. After I've taught them to a point, I'm sure they will say, so what's the essence? If they do baptism, I'll baptize them myself. I'll say, in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Ghost. He said, eh? I said, yes. I was baptized too now. I didn't lose my salvation. He said, are you serious? He said, you are Pastor Chris? And I said, yes. He joked, though. He bad. I said, what do you think I got Christian from Chris? He said, I thought, no. My father did not give me, or my mother. I told them that name. I said, when I was being baptized, he said, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they will ask you, what is the name? The baptism man is. I was so overwhelmed by the water, I said, Christian. So you can see my name is spiritual. From the resurrection of Jesus. So really, I said, yes, so gradually. Sometimes We are too much in a hurry. And then we might mislead people when you're in a rush. I told you, the message of God's long suffering should not be taught in a hurry. The books of the Bible are called the patience of God. Romans 15:4. Patience of the scriptures. You have to learn how to teach gradually. Don't rush. Don't leave this service and look for a victim. Come here. Anna Ginosko. Anna. What Anna? It's the great one to start from Genesis. You don't know it. Why? You just heard it this morning. You don't know it. Look at your Christian life. Look at your Christian life. I remember when I first learned about righteousness as a gift. I look for some victims. I thought I said, hallelujah! How many of you here want to be righteous? You raise your hand. You are deceived. I heard it the day before. You are deluded. Righteousness is not a pursuit. Open to Matthew 6. So I said, but the Bible says, seek ye for the kingdom of God. Read it again. And is righteousness. It's not your own. It's like, wow. You see what I'm saying? The dark alone. People are suffering. You don't look for one victim. Arrest the person. New Greek words. So come here. Do you know Diakosumi? Yes, you didn't say kerosene. No! Diakosune! Ah! And this one is deep. Rubbish. So, you must teach God's word gradually. Is that clear? Amen. Say, I'm patient to learn and to teach. Praise God. So, it's contextual study, it involves the use of grammar. Today, when we teach and we refer to Greek and Hebrew words, some people freak out. Must we? That's how Jesus taught. Diamenio means he translated. Don't forget that the Bible, what we call the Holy Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, was written in a Jewish language, Hebrew actually. And Jesus here is teaching in Greek. Which means he used the Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures. So there was translation going on. And he was not the first person to do it. Let's see Nehemiah chapter 8. Are you learning something? I didn't hear you. Are you learning something? Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra. About what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus is a fulfillment of what Ezra had done. Ezra was a teacher of the law. Nehemiah 8 verse 1. Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, by this time, just want to show you something. In Nehemiah chapter 1, if you read very well, the years had passed. And years. And at this point, they were in a foreign nation. They had foreign languages. They had, they spoke the Hebrew language, but they spoke the domestic language of the nation they were in. So look at the responsibility of Nehemiah. Verse 7. It says, Yeshua Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebethiah, Odejiah, Messiah, Keter, Azariah, Josabat, Anan, Pelal, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The word understand there is the word bin, B-I-N. It means to discern. To discern. To have clarity. Clarity. Now, the next thing is this, so they read in the book of the law of God, how? How? Distinctly. That word, distinct, is the word parash. It's used for translation. translation. In Leviticus 24, verse 12, is used for translation. Leviticus 24, 12, Numbers 15, 34. To be clear, to make something clear in translation. The next statement. And gave the sense, shekel, insight. So this translation going on here. So we need to go to the grammar, the meaning of the words. Words only have meanings. Pay attention here. How the speaker used it. For example, this is by the way, now when we say Satan, we say in Yoruba, we say Eshu. But it has been discovered, for example, that that is not the Yoruba meaning for Satan. But those who did this discovery now call Eshu an idol. I don't know the difference. Eventually. But somehow, along the line, in the translation of language, it was mistranslated. So, which means that there are times like that, that we may need to look at what did the writer say? What exactly did the writer say? In what language did he communicate this? What did the audience hear? So we find Ezra here making a translation. Another time we're going to see is Exodus 6. Interestingly, this is God speaking to Moses. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Notice something. I am the Lord. Exodus 6 and 2. Let's read verse 3 together and slowly, and don't rush. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, this is, was I not known to them? Now, the truth is, this is translation. Because the word Almighty is the word Shaddad, from the word Shaddad, Shaddad, from the word Shaddai, Shaddai. You know what it means? It means a sufficient land, a wide land, one who can be a land that is big enough. Some will call it double-breasted one. And you see that word used in Genesis 17, verse 1. I am the Almighty God. Genesis 28. Verse 3, the God Almighty. Genesis 35, verse 11, God Almighty. Genesis 43, verse 14, God Almighty. Genesis 49, verse 34. The mighty God. And 25. The Almighty. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. It means sufficient land. A wide land. Now, so in Exodus 6, remember that the reason why Moses was sent to Israel in Egypt at all was because of the promise God gave to Abraham. So what does it mean by my name I was not known? A diamenu is happening here. I was known as the wide land. The one who is wide enough. Wide enough in all the land. Because the promise given to Abraham, alright, was in a parable of a land. Now they are in Egypt. Now in Egypt, the land is not theirs. They are in bondage. They have a tyrant. God has given a covenant to Abraham that he is almighty. Shaddai. So watch this now. By this name, Yahweh, I wasn't known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yada, Y-A-D-A. So what's he referring to? I was known as God Almighty. Now notice the relationship. Because I'm God Almighty, a land wide enough to contain everything. Then he says, I am that I am, Yahweh, which is a pronoun and verb that becomes a name, a proper name. I am Yahweh. In other words, I am that I am. I gave that promise and I have fulfilled it. So within the context of Abraham's world, God is Almighty. Within the context of the situation they found themselves in Egypt, he is the I Am. A translation of words that mean the same thing. Almighty God is the one that I will be what I'll be. I am that I am. Someone else in Genesis 14, Melchizedek. He, in verse 18, is called the priest of the Most High God. The word Most High there is the word El Elyon. E-L-E-L-Y-O-N-N. El Elyon. You see it again in verse 18. Then verse 19, Most High God. Then verse 20, Most High God. Then verse 22, Most High God. It means above. To rise above. Actually, it's from the word Allah. That is why Muslims say Allahu Akbar, Allah, which is supreme being. Because the Hebrew language is where you derive the Arabic words. That's why when you find Nabi is prophet and is also a Nabi. Hallelujah. Is language. Is that very clear? First, Allahu Akbar. Don't freak out. Is that okay? Doesn't mean the music is well, just say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. It's just language, alright? Remember, then when I was younger, and my mom would say, I would say something, and I say, Allah, I would say, don't say that again! Ah! It's Jesus that we serve. I said, it's language. Hallelujah. So it's the word Elion, from the word Allah. A-L-A-H. To rise. To go up. In Numbers 24, verse 16, that means the name Elion lets you know that in their world, they were surrounded by idols, different idols and gods. But God is supreme. He's supreme above the idols of the land. And I tell you today, he's supreme above anything man has made. Hallelujah. God is supreme. He is the supreme being. Our God is. Numbers 24:16. The Most High, who is above. Is above, is supreme. So the language here is to Abraham, is supreme. Supreme is a wide land to fulfill his promise. Here in Egypt, he is the I Am, one who will become what he will be. And why is that? He said he has come to redeem. You know, when he came in contact, in covenant, pardon me, with Abraham. He said he will redeem. And the word Gal, G-A-A-L, means to be your kinsman and redeem your possession for you. So when God goes into Egypt through Moses, he acts like Abraham's relative. So he has a right over Israel. That's why he said, I am that I am. If I gave a promise of redemption, I wasn't redeeming Abraham. I was going to redeem his children. So I was not known by the name I am to him. I was known by God Almighty, which shows that I am that I am. Hallelujah. So names like that are to describe what God promised and what he will do. So language, a lot of times, is important for us to understand it. What is the language? Names, therefore, are descriptive. Descriptive. In the context where they are used. Exodus 15. And verse 26. Exodus 15. And verse 26. And said, if thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. You know, I think I told you last week, because it was 2 weeks ago, that, for example, when you go to Genesis, you will see that Noah, who was not Hebrew, was given an Hebrew name. It means that it is a translation. So, translation goes through all scriptures. Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases which are brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now pay attention here. Look at the context of this statement. It wasn't sickness. It was a fact that I said last week that they got to the waters of Marah that were bitter. So they didn't have what to drink. And they went to Moses, what are we going to drink in 24? And Moses cried unto the Lord. The Lord said, you know what? Cast this tree upon the waters. The waters were now made sweet. And then there was made for them a statute and an ordinance, for there he put them. Which means that God did a miracle to confirm his word to them. Every time God solved a problem for them, the problem he solved was not the destination. It was a means to it. So it became a statute. The miracle, the sign. So he says, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases which were upon the Egyptians upon you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Notice the word that I commanded you. Now probably we'll look at this next week, but God's commandment and his voice is the same thing as the gospel, his word. Then he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In the Hebrew, the word is Ropheka. R-O-P-H-E-E-K-A. R-O-P-H-E-E-K-A. From the word Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. Rapha. Let's look at the use of the word Rapha. The first time you see it used is Genesis 20 verse 7. The house of Abimelech. Where he says, Abraham is my prophet, he will pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore not, then these shall die, and all that are dying. So Abraham prayed, then verse 18 over 17, Abraham prayed and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. God healed. And so it represents wholeness. In Genesis chapter 50, we find that there is a word used in their war for doctors. So we may have to look at the meaning of physicians. In verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. So, physicians are like doctors today. And one of the things they do is they prevent diseases and they also cure it. So he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I told you, just like I said, is the Lord's Passover. That means they had Passover already. Is the first fruit unto the Lord. They were doing first fruit already. So I am the Lord that is your doctor. So he wanted them to look at the doctor of their day and then say, I am your doctor. So the core of it is that God assumes, he says, is I am, is almighty, he has a wide land. I am a doctor. But notice what he says he'll do. I will not allow I will not allow. So, pay attention here. The physician in Genesis 50 was to embalm, to preserve. To preserve. To keep in the state, to keep whole, to ensure that it doesn't decompose. Embalm. In Exodus 21 verse 19, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall his smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and he shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. Thoroughly healed. Talking about injuries. So the Rapha, and let's check the verb. I told you oftentimes it's good to look at the verb. The verb is spelled R-A-P-H-A-H. R-A-P-H-A-H. It means peace, ease, E-A-S-E, and to be relaxed. It means to bring relief. So, God, saying is a healer, one, it preserves. It keeps alive. But look at the sign. The sign that God will keep alive is that he will heal diseases. He will cure sickness and diseases. So, in keeping alive, the sign of it is to cure sickness and diseases. Which means that divine healing is a proof of the resurrection. Divine healing is a proof, I'll have this quickly, that the body of the believer will be glorified. Why? He said, I am the Lord that healeth, that keeps it alive. And the sign of it is in curing diseases. Let me see if you're getting this. The sign of it, the statute, is to cure diseases. To cure an immediate problem, but the goal is an eternal status. So we cannot preach the resurrection and then ignore the signs. Watch this very quickly. In the house of Abimelech, healing was a proof, listen carefully, of forgiveness of sins. Oh, I prevented you from sinning, so the sign of it will be that you will be healed. Therefore, in Isaiah 53, even though the writer, Isaiah, the prophet, the emphasis is on sin, we have seen that already. But the signs of it is in physical healing. Physical healing, therefore, is a sign of the gospel of Christ's resurrection. It's a pointer to it. Now, notice in Luke 4. Put your hands in Isaiah 61 and then go to Luke 4. At the same time, go to Matthew 8. Luke 4. Jesus stood up. Then what does he do? In Luke 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Verse 18. That's Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3. Then he closed the place, and then scripture says they were saying in verse 22, ah, is this not Joseph's son? Ah, who is this guy? Who is he to say that? Then look at 23. Pay attention. You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Moreover, we have heard of thee in Capernaum. Do also here in thy country. Verily I say unto you, a prophet is acceptable in his own country. No professor is appointed in his own country. Then verse 45. He spoke about the famine, and then what happened to the widow of Zarephath. And 27. He says, there are many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, notice that at this point they were angry, they threw him out, he passed through. Then in verse 32, many were astonished at his doctrine, For his word was with what? Power. Watch this now. And in the synagogue, there was now a man that had an unclean spirit. Jesus cast out all that. Verse 36. And then many miracles were done after. Now, Mark has a different rendering of this event. Mark 6. In Mark 6, he began to teach verse 2, saying, they asked him, where do you get this wisdom from? Mark 6 verse 2. Who is he? That he does mighty works. This is not the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph, verse 3. Then that's reference. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and his own house. Then what does he do? To prove it, he goes ahead to lay hands on a few sick folks and heal them. He couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Then he marveled. But he didn't stop there. He went around and sent the disciples to have, they gave them power, verse 7, over unclean spirits. Sent them 2 by 2. And in verse 12, they preached the word. Verse 13, they healed many that were sick. So which means, he gave evidence to Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3 by healing the sick. But Isaiah 61 1 to 3 was not about physical sickness and disease. Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 3 was about forgiveness of sins. Heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to the meek, liberty to the captives, opening up prison to those who are bound, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. The gospel of God's forgiveness and reconciliation. But the evidence of it is in physical healing. So physical healing is a vital sign, the closest, the surest of all the signs in scripture about what God has done in Christ to man. Let's see a few other references. In John 5. Remember where we started to look at this from. Genesis 20, the house of Abimelech. The physical healing was to show restoration. In Exodus 15:26, physical healing was to show preservation. Now, in John 5, Jesus went to the pool of Siloam, and then he saw a guy who laid down, verse 6, and says, would thou be made whole? Look at the word whole. Notice the word he uses, made whole. Made complete. That is not temporary healing. No. Made complete. Then the guy said, yeah, have no man. Then look at 8. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Made whole. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Arise, take up your bed and walk is the sign that he will be made whole. So what happens? The conversation went on. And then the guy said, Jesus, I just saw a guy, so spoke to me. And then Jesus came back and spoke to him. Notice verse 14. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Lest a worse thing shall come upon thee. Ha! Worse thing. Then Jesus began the conversation. My father walketh, either to I walk. Is this a worse sickness? Then he began the conversation about eternal life and judgment. I'll go quickly to verse 24. If you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have eternal life, everlasting life. And you will not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So, which means, pay attention, he goes further. The hour is coming. Now if the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they shall hear it and they shall live. As the Father has life in himself, so he had given to the Son to have life in himself. He had given authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So, which means, this eternal life is the wholeness. The sign of it is the miracle. In John 9. Who's following this? Come on, who's following this? In John 9. Again, a man was born blind. And he asked Jesus in verse 3. Neither, say, who has sinned? Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, verse 3, nor his parents. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must walk the walk of he that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, and no man can walk. Pay attention here. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Was he referring to the guy's sight or spiritual illumination? So he opened the eyes of the blind as a sign of spiritual illumination. Eternal life. Same thing in Mark 5. Your faith has made thee whole. He's talking in a horrid way. Mark 5. Your faith has made you whole. Verse 34. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Wholeness is not healing. Wholeness is that completeness we have in Christ. But healing is the sign. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Is this making sense? Which means, if I have faith for salvation and reconciliation in Christ, that faith is sufficient to receive healing in my body. Look at this conversation in Luke 5. It's a conversation that we must pay attention to. Now, Luke 5. It came to pass, verse 17, Luke 5. Luke 5. I was going to say something else. Now, before we go there, did you notice that except on two occasions, Jesus specifically spoke to beneficiaries of miracles not to tell anybody? In fact, he charged them. Look at that Mark. Let's look at that Mark 5. He charged them, Mark 5, verse 43. He charged them, a very strong word, that they should tell no man. No man should know it. Mark 5, 43. He said, don't tell anybody. Why? Mark 5, 43. In Matthew 8, 4, he says, tell no man, but just go to the priest. Why does he tell the leper to go to the priest? Because lepers were outcasts. So he took the priest, like the NCDC of today, to certify that they can now relate amongst people. So tell nobody, go to the priest, so that you can be accepted amongst people. In Mark 2, the same statement was made in verse 44. Tell no one. Yet, with the madman of Gadara, he says, go and show thy brethren how God has had mercy on you. Why? Because again, he was found in the tomb. So the two people he asked to go and tell people was so that they can welcome him amongst others. But other miracles and revelation, he will say, charge him and say, tell no man. But listen to this. Eventually, this was written. So the issue was, he didn't want them to tell anyone yet until his resurrection. Upon his resurrection, his healing ministry will now have a meaning. So upon his resurrection, he now chose 12 people. Luke 24, 48, Acts 1, 8, who will be his witnesses. And they will not just go and give testimonies, they will talk about his healing according to the scriptures. They will talk about opening of eyes, ears, raising of the dead, according to the scriptures, according to the promise. They will teach the healing miracles in consonance with the gospel. They won't teach it aside. It will be a sign of the gospel, not a message in itself. So he gave them an instruction not to tell anyone, rather to wait. To wait until the resurrection. Then the healing will be not just an event, it will also be a doctrine, as we are doing this afternoon. So upon the resurrection, Matthew will now write that it might be fulfilled. Jesus didn't make that statement in Matthew 8:17. Matthew saw it. That the reason he healed the sick was that it might be fulfilled in his resurrection, that he will bear our sins. He did not bear headache or physical sickness. No, he bore our sins. And the proof of it is that you heal us of sickness and disease. Can I have an amen here? Is it making sense to you? So he asked them to wait. So the healing miracles will make sense when they see what the resurrection brings to us. Just tell nobody yet. Don't show anybody this yet. In fact, in Luke 9, in the mouth of Transfiguration, said, don't say this to anybody. But they eventually said it. So that means when they don't say it, it means don't say it yet. Wait upon the resurrection, then you will see the signs. You see them as signs of the gospel and not a message in itself. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Look at Luke 5. Go to that story again. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching them, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which had been taken in a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And of course, this man was sick. And Jesus saw them. Look at 20. Now, someone is crippled and they bring him in. Look at what he says. Man? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Now, listen carefully. The man is sick. He says, your sins are forgiven thee. What's the relationship? And so everybody's wondering, he speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Then he asked them, what reason do you have in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. Remember the one we saw earlier? He said, will you be made whole? Take up your bed and walk. I said, those two things are not the same. Only that one refers to the other. The same thing has just happened here. Your sins are forgiven thee. And they wonder, how is it who forgives sins? So he said, which one is easier? Your sins be forgiven thee, or say, rise up and walk. Let's take 24 together and slowly. Let's go, 24, let's go. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon the earth to, I say unto thee, arise and go. Can you see it now? So the reason why Jesus heals is because he forgives. Is it clear to you now? Come on, is it clear to you? The reason Abraham healed the house of Abimelech was because God had restored them. The reason why God healed Israel was because he rescued them. And then he's taking them to a land. The reason why Jesus healed the sick in the four gospels is because of his salvation. That he has power to forgive. Exousia. So which one is easier? Which one requires no effort? To heal the sick or to forgive sins? It means if he can forgive sins, he can heal the sick. Which means every time that I read about forgiveness of sins, listen to me, I am reading the healing scripture. Or let's say directly, I'm reading the basis for healing. So, Isaiah 53 is about forgiveness of sins, right? But the sign of it, what it produces, is physical healing. The sign of our redemption is physical healing. Now, don't forget what I told you earlier, we're going to elaborate on this next week more, that the signs in Egypt pointed to the Exodus before it happened. And after it happened. Same way, Jesus' healing ministry pointed to the cross and the resurrection. And then he sent the 12 to preach again to point back to the cross and the resurrection. So healing is both a sign to watch it before it happened and a sign to point at it that it has happened. Let me see how you understand that quickly. So, the forgiveness of sins is the foundation and proof that God will heal our bodies. Hallelujah. You learning something here? You heal our bodies. If he can forgive, then he can heal sickness and disease. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many of you believe in forgiveness of sins here? It's a gift, right? Is it a gift? Glory to God. So how would you believe in that and not believe in divine healing? You're contradicting yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe in divine healing. Say, God is my healer. Do you believe that? Now, you could go to doctors. Doctors are good guys. We have doctors in church now. Good guys. And then they administer things to you. And then they'll tell you, sorry, there's nothing we can do. I remember someone told me. He said, they said, this was 2 years ago, was it last year? 2 years ago, 2019. He said, this is how he will be for the rest of his life. So the son, for the rest of his life. So I said, what do you believe for? Should I believe in divine healing? That's all. Divine healing is so important that you don't even have to have a scripture. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? When I was healed 29 years ago, going 29 years, over 28 years ago, of an incurable kidney disease, my doctor said it. He said, we can just manage it, hopefully, as long as we can. Went for another test and they said, in 6 months, they said, because this thing, it has taken the two. I was so young. I was wondering what. I didn't really understand it. It was at that time, the wife of one of the African prime ministers died of the same thing. So the doctor was telling me that this is what killed, you know, doctors can be interesting. This is what killed, And I didn't know too many scriptures. But I just remembered the song by Domwen. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I didn't even know where it was. But I know Domwen cannot lie. And I said, you are the Lord that healeth me. That was all. Of course, later on, I began to listen to healing. It took me months, fed on it, months. Then I wake up in the morning, 7 o'clock, I take something very bitter, like very, very bitter stuff. I'll drink it. Then different drugs, a different pattern of the day. I said, if I use this pill to just feed on the word, it's better. You finish taking the thing, you lose taste. So I said, no, I believe you are my healer. That day I was in tears. In the night, I said, Lord, you are my healer. I believe you. The Bible says it, I believe you. I believe that Jesus Christ lived and he healed the sick and he's still alive. Guys, it's about 29 years I'm here. Praise God. Glory to God. Why? Because if he can forgive sins, he can heal sin. So the lady told me, I said, what do you want? She said, divine healing. She said, we're going to believe God. We're just going to believe God. We're going to believe God. Because God's word is potent. Hallelujah. It's potent. And glory to God, they went for the checkup and the boy was whole and healthy. Hallelujah. That's all. I'm going to believe God. Just going to believe God. Hallelujah. Every time. That's why you discover that Jesus did not have a healing teaching. It was a sermon on forgiveness of sins that people listened to and they got healed. You won't find any teaching on how to receive healing. No. Jesus taught redemption from sins, forgiveness from sins. As men heard it, what they were hearing was divine healing. Who's following what I'm saying here? Glory to God. So if you are preaching the gospel of God's forgiveness of sins, the sign of it is the healing of the sick. Psalm 103. Are you learning something? Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Say, he's my healer. So when doctors have lost the knowledge of what to do, there's someone that's older than they are, who needs no research, who does not use diagnosis. Hallelujah. There's someone that needs, he doesn't say, well, let's check it out. Are there vaccines? Let's see. No! He's been in this for thousands of years. Hallelujah. He has healed people in thousands together, hundreds together. So one single case cannot become a difficult one. Hallelujah. If I believe he's forgiven me, then I believe he can heal me. Glory to God. You don't need a healing sermon. You just need to know you are forgiven. That in itself is an assurance that God will heal you. Psalm 103. You learning something here? Psalm 103. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I want us to read it together. Psalm 103. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Anyone want to do that this afternoon? Want to bless the Lord? Do that, come on. 30 seconds, bless the Lord. Come on, remain seated, just bless the Lord. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Come on, lift those hands and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Look at verse 2. Let's take it together again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I forget all his benefits. Anybody here like that? Shall I forget not? Shall I forget not? Look at the next verse here. Let's take it together. Who forgives all and heals all thy sicknesses? See how it goes together. All your sins and heals all your diseases. No wonder James says, if there is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. James, he says, let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. He says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. So the Lord will raise him up. Then he says, amongst yourself, if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Pray for yourself that you might be healed. Which means, healing is a sign of reconciliation. God wants our bodies well, because we are united in one body with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Anyone like that who sees God as his healer in this house? Anyone like that? Anyone forgiven? Anyone forgiven? So if you are forgiven, that means you can receive healing. The same truth that assures you of your salvation. The sign of it is that your liver can be healed now. Your stomach can be cured now. Your chest can be cleared now. The migraine can leave now. Glory to God. That blood condition can disappear now. Healed in your body. No matter the plague going on in the world, God is our healer. Hallelujah. We don't panic, we're not afraid. Glory to God. Our Savior is our healer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Come on, let's bless his name this afternoon. Bless his name. Bless his name. What confidence we have. What confidence we have.